From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because truth matters and life matters more. On today's special edition of the Bible Answer Man, we pick up where we ended on our previous broadcast and present more of an episode of the Hank Unplugged podcast. Hank is talking with Adam Pelzer, professor of philosophy at the United States Air Force Academy. Let's now join Hank Hanegraaff and Dr. Pelzer in their conversation.
Death is a consequence of sin. God never intended for our bodies to be rent from our souls in this way, for our bodies to die and decay in this way. This is the consequence of sin, and that's tragic. But Christ has provided an answer. He has defeated sin and death once and for all through his death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead on the third day. And believers who know that can mourn not like those who have no hope, as Paul says in his letter to the Thessalonians. We do not mourn like those who have no hope. We mourn death. Death is tragic. But we mourn it in a way that is informed by the hope of the resurrection, and that changes our emotional perception of death. It changes how we view it and how we feel about it. And there is a flourishing life available to us in Christ, but we're never going to enter into that flourishing life available to us in Christ if we think that all theological knowledge is purely intellectual and doesn't involve the emotions. No, it's never been that. The apostles never said it was that. Jesus never said it was that. He said, don't fear death so much, but fear the one who can kill your body and soul in hell. He said, have your fears properly ordered. Have your anxiety changed by your faith. Have your fear of death changed by your hope in the resurrection. Actually transform your emotions and get it right. And then you will be able to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind.
How does love factor into all of this? Is it the primary orienting perspective on reality?
It is. St. Thomas Aquinas, who you mentioned, he said charity was the word he used for love, for Christian love. Sometimes it's called agape love, using the Greek term. Soren Kierkegaard called it neighbor love, this idea of loving your neighbor as yourself. But there is this high form of love, which many in the Christian tradition have called charity, that Thomas Aquinas said is the central virtue of the Christian life. It's the one that informs all of the other virtues. In fact, he said, is the essence of our spiritual life, that our love for God and love for neighbor is the very essence of our spiritual life, and that if we ever lose it, we are spiritually dead inside. In fact, this is what Thomas Aquinas called a mortal sin. He thought a mortal sin was any time you sin against someone else and there's no love in you to correct that sin. So let me give you an example. The seven deadly sins tradition, or the capital vices tradition, one of the vices that they focused on is called envy. Well, envy, Aquinas defines as sadness toward the good of another. Now, when something good happens to someone that I love, how should I feel about it? I should be happy about it. I should feel joy for them because they're someone that I love and a good thing happened. And a lot of the time, this is how things go. But sometimes when something good happens to someone I love, whether it be a coworker or a friend from grad school and they get an award that I really wanted, or somebody gets a promotion and I didn't get the promotion, or somebody inherits some money and buys a new house or gets a new car and I don't have a new car, sometimes I feel sad about the good thing that happened to the person that I love. Sometimes I feel sadness toward the good of another. And that's an unloving feeling. Well, Aquinas says, yeah, but there's two different ways you can feel sadness toward the good of another. Well, you can have it in kind of what he called a venial way. He says you could have this sort of twinge of sadness. I experience this sometimes when somebody has some professional accomplishment that goes well for them that I would have really liked. I feel a sort of, oh, man, I wish that was me. Right? If only that had been me instead of them. I really wish I could have had that award. But then I say, oh, but they're my friend. I should really change my attitude. I should really congratulate them. He said, yeah, that's a kind of venial kind of envy because you have that twinge of sadness, but you didn't dwell on it and you didn't try to act on it. Contrast that with somebody who feels the sadness toward the promotion of another and then goes to work the next day and tries to run around and talk behind their back and gossip about them to get them fired from their job, right? Ruin their life. That's the kind of person who's lost love for their neighbor. Love influences so much of what we do, and when we lack it, Aquinas said, we're actually spiritually dead inside. We need God to infuse us with his love again. We need him to give us charity again, and it's only when we have that kind of love informing all of the virtues that we are actually living in the life of Christ and in obedience to the great commandment to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind, and the second great commandment, to love our neighbor as ourselves. We must begin with love in the Christian life. And I actually think this is, you've probably heard of the tradition of emotional intelligence. There's been a lot of talk and a lot of books written about emotional intelligence lately. I'm a little worried about a lot of the stuff that's being written on emotional intelligence because on the one hand, it is getting something right, that in order to live a well-ordered life, we've got to pay attention to our emotions. But many of the authors who write on emotional intelligence want to teach people to pay attention to their own emotions, what makes them angry, what makes them afraid, what makes them blow up at the office so that they can not blow up at the office. And then also pay attention to the emotions of others so that you can get them to do the things that you want them to do, right? This is a kind of emotional intelligence, but this can be used and is used in decidedly unloving ways. And so if the Christian in their attempt to grow in virtue is only focused on emotional intelligence, they could end up a very unloving person who really understands emotions well and knows how to manipulate them for their own unloving purposes. And in the Christian life, we must begin with love. And so all of our attempts at virtue formation and emotional formation have to be informed by love for our neighbor. So that, just like the Good Samaritan when he saw the man who was beat up on the side of the road, who, by the way, was not of the same race or ethnicity, and he would have been justified by his own culture and sort of walking by and not paying attention to. But it says, when Jesus tells us about the man on the side of the road, and as the Good Samaritan passes him by, the Good Samaritan not only stops to help him, but he says, he felt compassion for him and then helped him. The Good Samaritan's emotions were so properly ordered to recognize the value of all humanity, even people who were different from him and even people who belonged to a group who would have persecuted him for his race and ethnicity. He was so attuned to the value of humanity created in the image of God that he felt compassion for the man on the side of the road and he helped him up and then he acted as a Good Samaritan. But you see, Christian virtue has to begin in love. And it has to involve the cultivation of proper emotions, not just actions, but proper emotions that give rise to those actions.
Yeah, so interesting. You mentioned the phrase emotional intelligence just now. And when you did, I thought of Albert Einstein, who said that the most beautiful emotion we can experience is the mysterious. It's the fundamental emotion that stands at the cradle of all true art and science. And he said that he to whom this emotion is a stranger, who could no longer wonder and stand wrapped in awe, is as good as dead. He used the analogy of being a snuffed out candle.
That's a great quote. I think that's exactly in line with this. And Einstein that was Einstein, correct?
Yep.
Yeah. He's a fascinating figure because his spiritual life, he seems like he was a fairly spiritual guy and was in tune with some spiritual realities, but not a theist.
Yes.
And there's another atheistic philosopher, Ronald Dworkin, who's written some really interesting work on religious atheism, he calls it, where he thinks that the atheist can be a religious person. And he says the core of the religious attitude, according to Dworkin, and here he's pointing to people like Albert Einstein, is to have two fundamental emotional experiences in response to the world. One is awe in response to the grandeur and beauty of the natural world. He says that's part of the religious attitude. And the other is a kind of emotional recognition of the immense, infinite moral value of human beings. And he says anybody who has those sort of emotional responses to the world, the awe in response to nature and the emotional recognition of the moral value of human beings, has, according to Dworkin's definition, the religious attitude. And so somebody like Einstein would have the religious attitude on the basis of having those emotions. What Dworkin argues is that he doesn't think that you have to be a theist in order to have those emotions. And I want to say, yeah, I think that's exactly right. But when you have those emotions, what you are doing is you're functioning as a person who's made in the image of God. You are reflecting God's image, and you're recognizing objective values that really are there in the world. And the Christian theist has, I think, a better answer, a better explanation for that value in the world than the atheist can provide. The atheist has to say that somehow this value came out of nowhere, that it just is there. And I think the Christian theist can say, no, the value is there because God created the world and said that it was good.
Stay right here. We'll be back soon to rejoin Hank Hanegraaff's conversation with Professor Adam Pelzer. Because an increasingly militant, intolerant, and hostile secularism would love to silence the voice of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, we ask you to do all you can this month of June to help us turn up the volume. We are deeply grateful for your partnership at this critical time as we strive to stand courageously for life and truth. Stand with Hank Hanegraaff and the Christian Research Institute during the key month of June to ensure that we end the financial year in a position of strength. To make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping, life-changing outreaches, simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org. That's equip.org. God bless you.
We are divided. Both the left and the right are calling for revolution. But what kind of revolution brings freedom to society and the soul? Oz Guinness explores the nature of revolutionary faith, contrasting secular revolutions such as the French Revolution with the faith-led revolution of ancient Israel. Guinness argues that the story of Exodus displays the highest, richest, and deepest vision for freedom in human history, and the greatest sustained critique of the abuse of power. The Exodus account charts a viable path to justice, peace, stability, and the common good of the community. To receive your copy of The Magna Carta of Humanity, Sinai's Revolutionary Faith in the Future of Freedom by Oz Guinness, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping, life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org. That's equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff has dedicated his life to defending truth because truth matters. Yet an encounter with Christians in the underground church of China left Hanegraaff contemplating his Christian experience. They were experiencing something beyond truth. They were experiencing life. Truth Matters, Life Matters More by Hank Hanegraaff is two books in one. Because Truth Matters, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. In Part 2, Hank explains why life matters more and how we can experience the height of human existence, union with God. Prepare to move past intellectually knowing about God to experientially knowing God in Christ. To receive your copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More, The Unexpected Beauty of an Authentic Christian Life, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral,
furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The role listeners like you have played in the Christian Research Institute's ministry has always been vital. Now it could well be more critical than ever. Stand with Hank Hanegraaff and the Christian Research Institute during this key month of June to ensure that we end the financial year in a position of strength. To make a gift to support CRI's mind-shaping, life-changing outreaches, simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. That's equip.org. Let's rejoin Hank Hanegraaff and Professor Adam Pelzer as they continue their conversation.
As you were talking, I opened my book, Truth Matters, Life Matters More. And on page 171, I say what we need is a cleansing of the toxins. We need to watch the eagle soar. Listen to the babbling brook. Consider the myriad flowers and leaves. Allow the differentiated snowflakes to fall softly upon our eyelids. Open our eyes and know that God is near. And then I quote Einstein again, where he says, to know what is impenetrable to us, really exists, manifesting itself as the highest wisdom and the most radiant beauty, which our dull faculties can comprehend only in their most primitive forms. This knowledge, this feeling, is at the center of true religiousness. And then I say Einstein was half right. On the one hand, the mind who spoke and trillions of galaxies leapt into existence is impenetrable. It's inaccessible. On the other hand, he is eminent. Scripture affirms both the ineffability and the eminence of God. He has a God nearby and a God far away.
Oh, that's excellent. That's beautiful, Hank. And that's exactly right. Einstein's only half right here. God is not fully impenetrable. In fact, he made himself known. He, in his love and his grace, decided to make himself known to us even while we were sinners. He sent his Son, God incarnate, the God-man, so that we might know him, so that we might be reconciled to him in relationship. And we can know him in a way that even the angels can't know him. We are made in the image of God, and so for us, God is not fully impenetrable. God has revealed himself to us. God has taken on flesh and revealed himself to us in human form, taking on the nature of humanity. God became man and has given us the ability to become like him, to take on his nature, his excellence, his virtue. We can actually enter into the life of his excellence. And so he is not fully impenetrable to us. And that's where Einstein's view is somewhat tragic, and is the right view if you believe God hasn't revealed himself, or if there is no God. You might think that the ultimate reality is utterly impenetrable to us, but we believe in a personal God who wants to enter into a relationship with us and is drawing us constantly into relationship with him. Even as we fight against him, he's drawing us back into that relationship, because how great is his love for us? It's so great that he sent his Son Jesus to die on our behalf and be raised from the dead, so that we might be raised with him into new life and experience the fullness of life in the presence of God.
You sort of touched on this earlier, but I want you to expand on the role of emotion in worship, the difference between emotional engagement and emotionalism.
Yeah, I think what you mean by emotionalism there is a kind of just giving ourselves into emotions without any kind of critical reflection
exactly.
on the emotions that we ought to have. Emotion for emotion's sake is never good, right? Just like reasoning for reasoning's sake is never good, right? When we cut our head off from our hearts, this only leads to death. Whichever path you follow, the path of the heart or the path of the head, if you've cut them off from each other, you're journeying toward the graveyard. Emotionalism is bad. Some people might call this a kind of sentimentalism, where you just sort of give in to your emotions just for the sake of feeling emotions. And that's very, very bad. What we ought to do is engage in a kind of intentional practice. And the best worship leaders will do this. The best worship leaders will intentionally cultivate emotions and sort of create an environment that helps to elicit emotions through various liturgical practices, certain kinds of music that can elicit the right sorts of emotions. And these are different depending on what you're thinking about and what you're trying to focus the heart and the mind on. So, for example, in a Good Friday service, the goal is not to, should not be, to get people to feel happy feelings, but rather to help them to recognize through emotions like solemnity and somberness and sadness the great sacrifice that Jesus made when he died on the cross. That's what a Good Friday service does. It's not that we've forgotten that he was raised from the dead and we don't remember that until the third day, but we still know that, but we are emotionally focusing our attention on the death of Christ, which is a tragic reality. The fact that Christ had to die in order to save us from our sins ought to fill us with solemnity and somberness and seriousness and even sadness, which then further enhances the joy on Easter when we recognize and worship in light of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And so when we engage in worship services, what we ought to be doing is thinking intentionally about creating an environment that helps us to feel the emotion that we ought to feel toward the proper object. Again, we're not just feeling sadness for sadness' sake, but rather feeling sadness toward the negative reality that is Christ's death on the cross. We don't just feel joy for joy's sake on Easter, but we feel joy and direct that joy toward the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, his conquering of death, and the hope that we have in joining him in that resurrection on that great and glorious day when he returns to raise the dead back to life. And so worship leaders need to be thinking about this. I have a friend, Zach Hicks, who's written a great book called The Worship Leader, who has an entire chapter in there in which he actually cites some of my work here on emotions. And he says that the worship leader is an emotional shepherd. And I think that's a really beautiful phrase. The worship leader ought to be thinking about what emotions are we eliciting here and why? What are we directing them toward? Are we doing it just to get people to feel a certain way? Or are we doing it to get them to feel a certain way so that they actually are cultivating a sort of habit of emotion, a virtue of being disposed to feel the right kinds of emotions toward the right kinds of objects, feel reverence toward God, feel joy in Christ, feel hope in the resurrection, feel compassion for those who are suffering, right? What kinds of emotions are we eliciting and why, and what are we directing those emotions toward? Because they ought to be being directed toward their proper object, not just a made-up object or no object at all.
Well, I am truly proud of you. I love the discussion. I hope everyone listening in appreciates this discussion as well. It's one of those podcasts that's worth listening to over and over again. Again, this discussion is with my son-in-law, Adam Pelser. He's a professor of philosophy at the U.S. Air Force Academy, and he's a great father, a great husband, a great son-in-law. And we hope through this discussion that people will get a true valuation of things, that we can experience what Christ talked about when he said, "I have come that they might have life and have it to the full." Thanks so much, Adam. I appreciate the discussions we have in a more private sense. But I also appreciate this public discussion, and I hope it stimulates the thinking of people across the world.
Well, thank you so much for having me, Hank. It's been great to be with you today. And I too hope that this stimulates further discussion about the role of the emotions and how we can form virtue through worship and liturgy in the church. And most importantly, how we can learn to love each other, love our neighbors as ourselves, and love God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind.
Amen. The first and great commandment, the second like unto it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Thanks for tuning in to this edition of Hank Unplugged. Look forward to seeing you next time with more. By the way, any of the resources that I've talked about on Hank Unplugged, you can find on the web at equip.org. You can also write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Thanks for tuning in to this edition of Hank Unplugged. Look forward to seeing you next time with more of the podcast.
Thank you for listening to this special edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff and his guest, Dr. Adam Pelzer, professor of philosophy at the United States Air Force Academy. To hear this Hank Unplugged podcast interview in its entirety, go to equip.org, iTunes, or wherever you listen to your favorite podcast. The Christian Research Institute is blessing people around the world through our many outreaches. From broadcast, podcast, the Christian Research Journal, and millions of visits to equip.org coming from America to Zimbabwe, it's no exaggeration to say that these would all quickly disappear without friends like you. And because June is one of the most critical financial months of the year, we're praying for an outpouring of support. We are passionate about proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the need for these outreaches has never been greater. Stand with Hank Hanegraaff and the Christian Research Institute during this key month of June to ensure that we end the financial year in a position of strength. To make a gift to support CRI's mind-shaping, life-changing outreaches, simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by listeners just like you. We're on the air because truth matters and life matters more.
We are divided. Both the left and the right are calling for revolution. But what kind of revolution brings freedom to society and the soul? Oz Guinness explores the nature of revolutionary faith, contrasting secular revolutions such as the French Revolution with the faith-led revolution of ancient Israel. Guinness argues that the story of Exodus displays the highest, richest, and deepest vision for freedom in human history, and the greatest sustained critique of the abuse of power. The Exodus account charts a viable path to justice, peace, stability, and the common good of the community. To receive your copy of The Magna Carta of Humanity, Sinai's Revolutionary Faith in the Future of Freedom by Oz Guinness, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping, life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit us at equip.org. That's equip.org.